James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That was James chapter 4, 13 through 16.
It's so wonderful to see each and every one of you here, though, and I am so honored and so very blessed to be able to be here in front of you all, and I thank the elders very much for inviting me here to teach and preach the truth in this location. As it is, as we said in the morning, this is what we are here for, to serve God, to learn His Word, to obey Him, and to please Him. We need to keep those things in mind as we go along this morning. As I think we are all aware, and as we read several times already, I'd like us to turn to Psalm chapter 90. We'll be reading the first 12 verses. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 through 12. And there will be several verses that you may have heard this morning, but it's never wrong or never bad to read once more. But Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 through 12. As we talked about this morning, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It starts off and says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For you have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The day of our lives is 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, what I'd like us to also turn is Psalms chapter 39 and verse 4. Psalms 39 and verse 4. You may recognize that one as well. In Psalms chapter 39 and verse 4, we read as it says, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Well, as Brother Tope brought up, he is supposed to be speaking to the older, and I'm supposed to be speaking to the younger. But the Bible has implications for all of us. And you know, when we read these two passages out of Psalms, and as we stand on the threshold of a new year, as it's only a little bit more than a month away, and the future that lies ahead, we are made aware of the most precious, fragile gift that we have been given. And that's time. Time. You know, as a young person, I've heard several times from my peers, oh, well, you know, I'm young. I've got plenty of years ahead of me. I have all the time in the world. Well, I'm here to tell you, as a young person, knowing people who have passed on way long before I have even been living this long, it is not always yours to do with as you please. You know, to kill a person is murder, but to kill time is suicide. To kill the time that you have. No moment can be recalled, No moment can be reclaimed. Every day is special. Every day is time that we will not get again. You know, as a younger person, I was telling my cousin Randy here, "Oh, you know, didn't I just graduate from high school?" And I realized that was 8 years ago. Now, for some, it might be a lot longer than that. But for me, it was 8 years, and I feel like it was yesterday. I feel like I was right back in there, going to my classes, seeing the people that I had grown up with in school. That time is fleeting. That time is not always on our side. You know, when we think about time, we are reminded of the flowers that bloomed last spring and now are dried, withered, and gone. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. We see as it says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." You know, when we think about this passage, we think about the passage which we read just previously in James chapter 4, verse 14, where it says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You know, as we have praised the worth of our days so far with the things that we have done for the good and also for the bad, we must look to the future, because there is still so much future that is possible for those of us who are in the spring of our youth. And I include myself in this. Sometimes I say, "Oh, that youth," or "Oh, that person who's younger," but really, there's not much younger than me, because I'm not more than 25. I know, it's kind of young. But there's still so much possible time left for us. Ahead, there are greater opportunities, potentials, and achievements that we can have. But also with the future comes greater trials and hardships that demand greater faith and trust in God. The future is unexplored and unknown, especially to us who have not had much time here on this earth. We have to turn to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. Because as we know, as Israel approached the Jordan to enter the land of promise, specific orders were given as to how they should progress. The explanation was here in Joshua 3 and verse 4, where it says, "For as you have not passed this way before." You know, I hear about the life experiences of those who are older than me, and I think, wow, a lot has been done in your life. I feel like I've never done anything in mine. And I realize they've lived more years than I have. They've seen this world longer than I have. They've done more than I have by their age. But you know, those of us who are younger, we should not be discouraged by that fact. Because as we go into the unknown, we must make it a point to walk wisely. And you think, well, I'm young. You know, you always think about older people or those who have more experience, I'll say. They are the wise ones, right? They are the ones who are wise. They are the ones who are supposed to be the ones who we gain this wisdom from. But guess what? What a lot of people that are my age fail to realize is wisdom is found in the Scriptures. And we can learn all of it by studying, by searching. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. As we read this before, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." I heard someone who was around my age say, "Well, this verse doesn't apply to me because I don't have wisdom yet." Well, that's a foolish statement, first of all. This verse applies to everyone, because each and every one of us are accountable for our actions. You know, because we have not passed that way before, we have to read the words in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Because we have not gone there before, we have to think of these words here, where it says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." These are things that we must consider going into a time, going into the unknown of the future. There are many things in my life I have not done. Just recently, I became a father. Just recently, I learned what it's like not to get much sleep. But these are all things that we need to approach with wisdom. And this wisdom is found in the pages of God's Word. You know, as a younger person, you may say, but I have all the time in the world, right? We read in Psalms 90, it says, a measure of a man's years are 70, 80 of strength. I've got time. I'll tell you right now, that is not true. We do not have the time. I have a friend of mine, passed away at the age of 19. He was healthy. He was the perfect picture of health, you might say. He worked out, he exercised, he ate well. He found out at 18 and a half that he had cancer. And it was aggressive. By his 19th birthday, he died. He had plans for the future. He said, I know what I'm going to do when I'm 30 and 40 and 50. He also thought he could beat the cancer. He didn't. We do not have the time. We may think, well, I'm young. I have the time. I can do it later. That's not always true. We have the time and opportunity, however, right now to do as God wants. Right now in the spring of our life. You may say, I'm just starting. No, you've already started and you're already there. Do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Look at what he says. It says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We keep along with this same idea when we turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, when we think about the opportunity, the time that we have now, look at what we are told to do. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, as a young person, I've heard several times my peers say, you know, I'm going to do something that I know I need to do later because I really want to do something else now. I want to have fun now and then do the things that I know I need to do later. We don't always have a later. We don't always have that time. And if we fail to do God's will and to serve God when we have the time, we will be sorely disappointed. We will be sorely disappointed in that last day. You know, when the earthly life is over, when this earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, the only important things remain. You know, and as someone who sees things from this side of life, it's easy to think, well, I've got all the time in the world. It's easy to think of that. I know people that are 60, 70, 80, 90. I even know a person who is over 100. I think I can get there. I can get there. I just need to take care of my body and I'm good. I'll get there. But this world is not forever. This world will not last forever. Those of us who think that we have all the time in the world, get it out of your mind right now. Throw it away. Because this will hinder our ability to serve God today. It will hinder our ability to serve God now. We are told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, we usually, as younger people, think, well, you know, I've got a career ahead of me. I've got education in front of me. I've got a family that I'm going to be having in the future. And unfortunately, the kingdom of God. And I have to say, in more cases than I'd like to admit, that seeking becomes second. It becomes second. We need to search after the kingdom of God first and foremost in our lives. And like I said, this doesn't just apply to you who are younger, my age or younger, or even a little bit older. That category, or as Randy might say, he's in it. But we all need to seek first the kingdom of God. First and foremost in our lives. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. We need to keep these words close to us. It says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Brother Tope and Brother Galloway and I last night were speaking on why many don't want to learn the gospel. And we brought up a good point, the material things in this world. Too often, we are found seeking after those things which the Bible calls temporary, which the Bible recognizes will not last forever. You know, we think of substances such as gold and precious metals and silver. Oh, they last for so long, but they are not forever. And even our lives go quicker than they do. What we need to do when we think about the time that we have, especially right now, or those of us who are younger in the springtime of our life, we need to resolve to know God's will. Not leave it up to chance. Not leave it up to, "I'll get to it later." We need to know it now. Look at what a lack of knowledge did to God's people in Hosea chapter 4. Reading verse 6, and then we'll read verse 14 shortly after. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. We read here in the Old Testament says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." And look at verse 14 after this. It says, "I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled." The frightening fact of the matter is that very few who I call peers, and even I say older people, and unfortunately this includes in the church, really and truly study God's Word. I think that is a sad fact that I can even recognize in my age. That there are few in this world who truly know God's will. You know, a host of presumptuous sins arise from ignorance. When we have knowledge, God's wrath is lessened. But when we don't have the knowledge of God, His wrath is increased. Sins arise from ignorance. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Listen to what Jesus says when he says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God.'" And Peter charged that it was this sin of ignorance that killed Christ at Calvary in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. You know, we have the saying, "Ignorance is bliss." And I think my peers love to embrace that. I'm sure others do as well. But I know among my peers, they love to embrace this idea. Ignorance is bliss. It might be bliss in this life, but in the next to come, there is no bliss in the ignorance of not knowing God's will. Unfortunately, too often, and Brother Tope brought it up, you only live once. That's, you might have heard someone say YOLO before. You know, it's, as I've heard it said, a battle cry of a generation. Unfortunately, they don't say it to the good of that phrase. They say, you only live once, so I'm going to live however I choose to live in this life. Well, if we do that, we're not following God's will. If we say, whatever tickles my fancy, whatever makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. We have ignored what God said about those who do not obey Him. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. We need to resolve to know God's will, because we see what happens to those who do not. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, it says, those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, judgment is pronounced on them. Notice and remember John 8 and verse 32. I'd like us to look at this passage. You know, and this passage, unfortunately, I think, is taken out of context too often in this world. John 8 and verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Unfortunately, I think people only say, well, this is talking about all kinds of truth. When you look at the context here, he's speaking of the truth of the Lord. Not just saying the truth, but obeying, knowing God's will. This is what will make us free. I've heard people say, well, you know, you're young. You have time to learn God's will. You know, make your mistakes now. Do those things which, you know, you don't necessarily get to do when you're older. It's okay. In fact, I've heard that from someone who claimed to be a Christian. I'm telling you right now, that is not okay. That is not okay at all. And those of us who are young do not have an excuse not to know God's will. The Scriptures are right in front of us. The time that we have, we need to make time to know God's will. Not say, you know what, all those who are older and have studied more, they'll tell me what's right and what's wrong. That's how denominations are started. That's how error is started. That's how sin creeps in amongst a once faithful body of God. I'd like us to also look at John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6 and verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And continue to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice again, and remember, the epistle of 2 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy, who was a younger man, who was younger in age. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul would not have written this to Timothy if the excuse of, oh, he's younger, he'll make his mistakes, he'll learn eventually, but, you know, he's okay. He wouldn't have written that if that was the way of things. He wrote that because he can rightly divide the word of truth and can diligently present himself approved of God. Not of his own accord, of his own human wisdom, but knowing God's will. That is how he can do this. But you know, we must also resolve to guard our thoughts. Paul warned the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, I think one of the most tragic things, of my generation at least, is the need to look to the science community for all of their truth. Oh, well, you know, this so-and-so well-known scientist, he didn't believe in this, so I can't. Doesn't even give explanation why they don't believe in it. Just says, because that person did, so I can't. Unfortunately, I think, at least in my generation, and this may be true of all generations, we start to look for something more. Well, you know, the Bible's just not enough for me. I need to find something that intrigues me, that makes me want to think a little bit more, makes me want to do something. Unfortunately, this brings them away from the Bible. And denominations go, yes, look, we have extra. We have more fun activities. You know, we have to look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 15, 19 and 20 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemes. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." When we think about our thoughts, when we think about guarding our thoughts so that we do not be deceived as Eve was, this goes beyond just the simple things of life. There are many things that people try to deceive us in, and our thoughts need to be brought into captivity. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We need to keep our minds pure. Where it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And this meditate, as I have to explain, especially to a generation now, is not sitting cross-legged saying om all the time. This is about filling our minds with the scriptures of the Lord, filling our hearts with the will of God, filling our whole being with the will of God. We also must renew our minds as well. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We go along with the same idea, but we must turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. We must remember our minds must be focused on God. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." You know, when I talk to Christians who are around my age and maybe a little older than me, what I unfortunately hear many times is, "Oh, I plan on doing this and this and this and this and this." But God is not found in the plans. God is not considered, unfortunately. We have to remember God should be our number one priority in this life, above all else. My wife and I have told each other that we hope that each one of us loves God first before loving each other. That's a hard concept for, I think, many to believe and many to have in their minds. That I love God first and foremost before any other relationship that I have in this world. Even my wife, who I love so dearly. We must keep God in the forefront of our mind. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We have to look at a few more passages when talking about this. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, where it says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We must bring our thoughts into captivity if we want to be pleasing to God. We cannot just feel and do whatever we please. We must bring them and control them. We look at passages, such as Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. For it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." By relying upon God and keeping his word in our hearts, we can rise above the impure and sinful thoughts and desires that we may bring in, that this world offers us many times. But you know, I think this next point is one that I see a big problem with those who are in my age and of this generation. We must resolve to guard our speech. Our tongue can get us into so much trouble. And I think even more than any other member in our body. I know that in my generation, there has been developed, and over every generation really, but especially in my generation, this generation of texting, we've developed abbreviations and euphemisms for things that we truly don't mean to say, truly mean to say, that's my fault, but don't want to offend someone in saying them. So we make it softer. You know, it's like instead of hitting you with a bag of rocks, they put the rocks in a pillowcase first and then hit you with it. Oh, but that pillowcase will make it softer. Unfortunately, this is a problem in our speech. "Oh, but I'm saying this, it's harmless." Unfortunately, you take 5 seconds, you look it up on the internet, what it means, and you have to put your hand over your mouth. I know some abbreviations, and I won't name them here, but I know some abbreviations that those who claim to be Christians use readily and use daily. And when someone who is older looked it up one day and went, "And they're saying these things?" And trust me, anyone who uses those abbreviations knows exactly what they mean. We are not foolish. We're fools in using them. For instance, we can call a gun a boomstick, a tool, or a deadly weapon. It's still a gun. Just because we use a less offensive word or phrase does not make it correct speech for us to use. It does not make it wholesome speech for us to claim to be Christians and use it in our everyday lives. And just because you may say, "Well, I've always said that," does not make it right. We could have always done something wrong and still be wrong. Just because we've always done it doesn't mean it's always right. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. I'd like us to read this passage here. as I'm sure Mickey has read it quite a few times here in his lessons. When we read James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, it says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Our words should pass through three gates before we speak them. Don't be like the fool, and before you think, just speak. They must pass through three gates. First of all, is it true? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25, and then we'll be looking at verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then look at verse 29, where it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of the mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So ask yourself, is what I am about to say true? Second, is it kind? Is it a kind word which I am about to say? Or is it one meant to make someone embarrassed and ripped apart and feel broken down? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. It says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And then turn to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. Proverbs has quite a bit to deal with our mouths and with our speech. But we'll look at 25 and verse 11, where it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." And finally, the gate that we have to ask is it necessary? Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I think, and I'll admit myself, this is one I may have the hardest time with, because I like to talk, if you can't already notice that. But I like to talk, but this is what we must always remember when it comes to our speech. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other." A lot of times, and I'll say it, when I see someone who's my age, younger, maybe a little older, instead of thinking about answering a question, they jump right into it without even thinking, and then show themselves to be a fool. There's a quote that I always love to say, and it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but I can't say it for certain. But it says, "Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. We have to remember that our speech will be accounted to us. What we say will be brought back. It says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I hear all the time. Well, that was just harmless. That was harmless speech. You know, I was just saying it because it was something to say. I was just saying it because I heard someone else say it. Oh, I say it because it's the common speech of the day. Well, if the common speech of the day, which unfortunately it has been for as long as this world is, four-letter words and evil speaking, is that all right? Everyone does it, right? Don't you hear that commonly? Especially among your children, which I'm going to learn pretty soon one of these days, right? Everyone does it. It's okay. Like I said before, if everyone does wrong, it doesn't mean it's right to do it. The word of the Lord is not based on majority rule. It's based on the one true living God. We look at what Paul prayed for about the speech in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, as it says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And look at Titus 2 in verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." You may say, but what are you talking about? We're talking about our language. Well, our tongue can be for the good and for the bad. What we must resolve to do is to speak the things of God, to speak as God speaks, and to be silent. Let us resolve to speak the truth in love and with all boldness, proclaiming the gospel with fear and no compromise. We must also resolve to trust God and not to worry. I think this is true amongst all members of the Lord's body. But I hear it many times amongst those who are my age. Oh, well, I just don't know what's going to happen. The president, I don't know what's going to happen with them, or the representative, or the politics, or this country. We live in a time in which this is very prominent. And as voting day comes up on Tuesday, these thoughts are prevailing in many people's minds. We must resolve to maintain our peace of mind and walk in tranquility. When times of voting and change in this country come about, I see on Facebook all those who I've been Facebook friends with and such, "Oh, I don't know what's coming about this country. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, no." You hear that all the time, don't you? We, as Christians, older, younger, all of us, need to maintain this peace of mind and tranquility. Our frustrations and anxieties, they spring from a lack of faith in God's ability and His desire to help in time of need. We need to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You know, I see today so many people going to the hospital because worry has built up in their mind and they start having physical problems. Unfortunately, this is what worry does. And I don't want a show of hands, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you, when you have worried in your life, helped the situation by worrying about it? By saying, oh, I don't know what's going to happen, what's going to do? What ends up happening is you get more hurt than anything else. Worry does not help at all. And in fact, worry causes more problems. We need to trust in the Lord. And do not listen to this world, because the world will help you to worry more. The world will only bring about more worry and more anxiety in your life. Trust God. That's what we need to always do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This passage tells us that the Lord, as it says, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, even in great temptation and trials in our life, the Lord offers us aid and comfort. We turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, where it says, "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Our Lord is not an unsympathetic Lord. He knows what we go through. And He is able to aid us. You know, when things in this life seem all against us, we need to have faith and courage that Abraham had. In Genesis chapter 21, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, we see this faith in action. And we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "Abraham trusted God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform." Now think about that. What did God tell him to do? Sacrifice his only son. I think of this as a father and I am blown away. Down deep in my heart, I can't imagine sacrificing my son. I can't imagine that. But what did Abraham do? He knew that God's promises were not just nothing. His promises were to be trusted with all of his heart in. He did not have worry in the Lord. In the view of all this, let us resolve to trust God and live above the fear and the dread that cloaks this world that is so steeped in sin. Finally, in this world that does not love Christ, we, especially those who are young and have the influence in this world, which we'll be talking about later, I won't do it now, but who have the influence in this world must resolve to follow Christ. To be a disciple of Christ is to follow His example. You know, we as younger people tend to look to those who are older and influential to follow. We see well-spoken and good-looking people to follow, unfortunately. Unfortunately, we tend to put our faith in things that are of this world. And, unfortunately, even in ourselves. That must not be the trend among us. That must not be accounted to us. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." Unfortunately, I see among the trend of those who are my age, and I look on Facebook probably more than I should, but I see people saying, "They did this to me, I'm going to get back at them with everything I have. I'm going to retaliate with them, I'm going to break their things, I'm going to riot, I am going to break the law so that I can get back at them." That is not Christ. That is not the example that he gave us to follow. In fact, remember who Christ was and what he did. He was reviled. He was thrown down and beaten. And he did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. In every act of mercy and kindness, he taught us, John 13:15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Our lives should reflect Christ to the world when we follow his example. This means that we must abandon and abhor everything that is evil, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. We must abandon it, leave it. We must be more like Christ in forgiving others and showing kindness and compassion. When Peter asked if he should forgive his brother seven times, Jesus responded in Matthew 18 and verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Paul wanted to follow the example of Christ, even if it meant death, according to Philippians 1, 20 through 22. How often can we say that, especially those who are younger, how often can we say that I would die for Christ if need be? We must cultivate the same passion for seeking and searching for lost souls that Jesus had in Luke 19 and verse 10, where it says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. We must resolve to spread the gospel. And you know, in this day of social media, we have more tools than ever before to spread the gospel. But do we use them for that? Those of us who are younger, we are much more well-versed in that because we have grown up in this day and age. Do we use our social media? Do we use our tools to spread the gospel? Do we use them? Paul affirmed in Philippians 1 and verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. We must too be like Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 17, standing for the gospel. And finally in Jude 3, it says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I have a question for you. How often do you see your peers standing up for the causes in which you see by their actions that they deem to be noble? Now, thinking of your peers again, how often do you see your peers who are also professing Christians standing for the Lord every day with the same fervor that the people of this world stand in their causes? How often do you see that? My answer is sadly, I do not see it enough. And I do not see it for the same amount of people who claim to be serving God. If we resolve to do all that we can to reach others with the gospel, then we can say with Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all the blood of men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And as he says in verse 32, So now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, the early disciples went everywhere preaching the word of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and Acts 6, and verse 7. And Jesus said that the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. In Matthew 9, 37 and 38. We too need to be winning souls. And those of us who are young have every opportunity to do so. Those of you who are still in middle school or high school, you are in classes of 30 or more. And every single one of them in that class is an opportunity for you to teach. Or those of you in college, how many people do you come into contact with? And how many opportunities are you missing? We need to resolve also to do more toward our brethren and for the Church of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends." 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know we love, because we have laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And in verse 14 it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." We see in the new commandment that has been given to us in John 13:34 and 35, that we love one another. And finally, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We, with all great humility, let us first examine ourselves and make the determination to do better in the future, committing ourselves to Christ. Those of us who are younger have every opportunity. Let us not waste these opportunities. As Brother Tope said this morning, every day is unique and special. And every day is another opportunity. And let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in our lives. When we make the list of our priorities, let God and His will be the very first place among everything. Only then can we serve God faithfully and with all heart, mind, and soul. I hope this has been beneficial to all of us, but also to those of us who are younger, as we live in a world that is uncertain and unknown. But when we hold to God and His will, we can know what is right and what is wrong, and how we can walk carefully and with wisdom, even though we may be young, that we can walk with God. If you are not a Christian at this time, what has stopped you from becoming one? Is it the pressure and the peers of this world? If it is, put them aside, because they are not where truth is found. Serve God faithfully. And after you have studied the Word and know what it takes to become a Christian, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? If it be your desire to become a Christian and join in the Lord's body at this time, we are happy to assist you. If this be subject to you, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?